So, as I understand it, y'all are in 1 John, and we're going to pick up there, chapter 3. I love 1 John chapter 3, the first 6 verses. It's just a beautiful thing. And thank you so much for going ahead and taking care of those and leaving me with the next 6. There's no bad scripture, though, is there? So we're going to read in at 1 John 3 and verse 7. And talk a little bit about what it says and what it doesn't. 1 John 3, beginning with verse 7. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. In this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. For this is the message that ye heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Not as Cain, who was of that wicked one, and slew his brother. And wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil, and his brother's righteous. Gracious God and Heavenly Father, as we jump into this little passage, I think we all agree before you that we would like to hear from you. And so I pray, Lord, that the message that goes forth will be your message and not mine, and that you would just push me out of your way. Lord, guide our thoughts and help us to be careful to bring forth the concepts that you have for a heart here or for hearts here that you've prescribed. And I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. So I promised Anne that I wouldn't talk about her. I didn't say I wouldn't mention her. I promised Anne that I wouldn't talk about her, so I'm going to talk about her dad instead. My father-in-law was literally a rocket scientist. He worked in aerospace, and he designed ejection seats for fighter planes, which is a pretty cool thing to design. He was very precise. He didn't like when I called him a rocket scientist. He would correct me and say, no, I'm an aeronautical engineer. Rocket scientist, aeronautical, whatever. So he told a story of working on a project where they ran the calculations, they set up the experiment so it should work, and it didn't work. And so they did it again. They ran the calculations. They set up the experiment so it should work, and it didn't work. So finally, Walter Peck, who was always good at finding the problem, went back and looked at the calculations and said, the problem is not the algebra. The problem is the physics. We should be running calculations having to do with, I think he said, momentum, and we've been running calculations based on force. So we ran the wrong formula, and it gave us the wrong solution. So they ran the right formula, and just like that, they set up the experiment, and it worked as planned. When we look at hard passages, and I consider this a hard passage, it's important to run the right formula, or it will lead you to the wrong conclusion. And so we're going to take some time this morning talking about the passage and what it doesn't say, and I'll bring in another passage to kind of compare it against, and then look at what it does say based on the right formula. Based on what I think is the right formula. Let's not be arrogant here. Not too sure of ourselves. Based on what I see as the right formula. And we might get all that done before the end of this session, or we might just do that in two sessions today, and that's what we'll get done. But the Lord is in control of that. So, looking at the passage, 1 John 3 and verse 7, little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. In this the children of God are manifest, that the children of the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. And we'll get to the rest of it eventually. But just for the moment, let's talk about out of context what's that seem to be saying. Taken out of context, it appears to be saying, if you sin, you're not saved. Am I misreading that? And that causes me to sort of worry. Oh, because not even yesterday, but today, not even when we were drinking coffee back at the house, but in the parking lot, we drive in, we get out of the car, and Wesley drives in this really cool convertible. And I immediately said, oh, look, the Lord has blessed Wesley with a really cool convertible. Praise the Lord. And that's what I should have said. But what I actually said, just for a second, is why does he get the cool convertible? Which, as you know, is the sin of coveting. So if this passage says, if you sin, you're not saved, I got problems. But one of the things, and one of the things we have to do as we look at passages in the Scripture is, part of applying the right formula is comparing other scriptures that speak on the same subject. So let's take a few minutes, maybe longer than that, because I do get fixated, and go over and look at Romans chapter 7. So, can we all agree, so I don't have to prove it, I'm going to beg a question. Can we all agree that Paul, when he wrote Romans, was saved? Anybody who disagrees, raise your hand. I'm wearing reading glasses. I can't see really well, but I'm pretty sure no hands are up. So, if we agree with that, then that will take us a long way toward coming to the right conclusion regarding John 3. Romans 7 is in the middle of this extended extended passage in which Paul, back at the end of chapter 5, says, "Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound, that as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord." So he finishes chapter 5 there. The chapter break wasn't probably there, so it was probably a continuous thought. But he comes to that conclusion and he lands and he says, but wait a minute, that gives us a problem. Aren't we trying to eliminate sin? And yet, where sin abounds, grace abounds more. And so chapter 6 launches into this very interesting question. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Is it actually giving more glory to God by sinning more so that he can say that he is forgiven more? And he says, God forbid. How can we who are dead to sin live any longer therein? And then he goes through this metaphor of the baptism, of being baptized, symbolically being dead and buried with Christ and raised again with Christ. And he talks about being a slave to sin and having the choice of deciding whose slave you're going to be because of the work of the cross, because prior to that we had no choice. We were going to be a slave to sin. And he says, you're still going to be a slave, but you get to decide who you're going to be a slave to. You can be a slave to sin, or you can be a slave to the Lord Jesus Christ, because he has paid the price to purchase you. He goes through that, and then he gets into chapter 7, where he starts talking about, Paul sometimes talks like a lawyer. And he starts talking about covenants and the interpretation of the law, and specifically the law having to do with marriage. And he says, if you're, beginning of chapter 7, he says, if you're married, you've entered into a contract, a covenant under the law, that binds you to the person you're married to. But if your spouse dies, you're no longer bound by that covenant, and you're free to marry somebody else without having committed adultery or polygamy. And then he uses that as a metaphor for sin. He's just talking about being a slave to sin. Now he tells us that we're a spouse to sin. And he says, but if you die to sin, then you're no longer bound to sin and you can marry somebody else. You can be a spouse to the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he goes on to talk about the law. He says, this has to do with the law. And we're free from the law because of grace. But does that mean the law is wrong? And he concludes that the law is not a bad thing because the law teaches us about what God expects. It gives us a consciousness of sin. It tells us what we're forgiven of. And the huge cost that the Lord Jesus Christ has paid on the cross to deal with our sin. And as he's thinking about this, he starts musing about himself, and he gets very personal. So in chapter 7, he starts talking about the problem of being positionally righteous, which is what justification is. It's to be judicially declared righteous, and yet still living in a state that inclines me to my pre-saved behavior. So he says, where can we pick this up? Verse 13. Was then that which is good made death unto me? God forbid. But sin, that it might appear sin, working death in me by that which is good, that sin by the commandment might become exceeding sinful. So I can understand sin. So now, if I sin, it's really painful for me to think about. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. So we have these two elements that coexist now. For that which I do, I allow not, or I disagree with. I'm disagreeing with my own action. For what I would, that I do not. But what I hate, that I do. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now then, well, let's jump down to verse 18. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. So we have this problem with the flesh. We're saved by grace. We're positionally justified so that in the eyes of the Father, we have the standing before Him vis-a-vis sin of the Son. It's complicated, sorry. We're positionally sanctified already. In verse 21, for expediency, I find then a law that when I would, let's go back to 20. Now, if I do that, I would not. It is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me, for I delight in the law of God after the inward man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bring me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. So he's having this argument with himself. And he's saying, I've always been aware of the law because I'm a Pharisee. When I met the Lord Jesus Christ and accepted Him as my means of salvation, I didn't just become aware of the law, I became aware of the sinfulness of sin. So I have this law that is a picture of the perfect will of God. It's the law of God. But then I have this other law that lives in my flesh that makes me covet Wesley's convertible. And I hate it. Not the convertible, the coveting. But it's in me. There's a war. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Of course, he knows the right answer. It's not a rhetorical question. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord, so that with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. So He will save us from sin. He will save us from temptation. But He has already saved us from the condemnation of sin, and that's what it means to be justified. In the same extended passage over in chapter Romans 8, He talks about where we're headed as born-again believers. He says, verse 28, "And we know that all things work together for good." And some of the early transcripts, and I guess the Greek is unclear on this, but some of them say, "We know that God is working all things together for good. To them that love God, to them who are called according to His purpose, for whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren." So, Paul paints this picture that makes it complicated, but it's necessary to see it so that we don't fall into the trap of a teaching called sinless perfection. And why is that a trap? Well, it certainly is not wrong to aspire to be like Jesus every day for every moment of every day. That's not a bad aspiration. But the reality is, no matter how much I intend to please God with my every breath, once in a while, Wes is going to drive by in his convertible. And so, there is a teaching out and about, has been since the 70s, that says if you're truly saved, or if you're truly sanctified, or if you're committed to God with your whole heart, you will never sin again. Well, ask somebody who smoked 2 packs a day and got saved if they stopped immediately. Maybe they did, but some didn't. So, it creates this pride where I look around and I see, well, nobody else is sinning. So I have to make sure that they don't see me sinning. And so you start covering up and you stop confessing your faults one to another. And it becomes this huge weight on your shoulders as you feel, I sin, but nobody else does. Am I really saved? So what sounds like a good thing, sinless perfection, and what probably is a good aspiration, pleasing God with everything about me, can actually be harmful as we are transformed into the likeness of His Son, which is a promise that He makes. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. And if I had gotten to speak on 1 John chapter 3 and verse 1, I would have gotten to deliver John's version of that thought. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. He's the firstborn of many brethren, but we're the sons of God too. Therefore the world knoweth us not because it knew Him not. And why does that make sense? Well, we look just like Him in this final state. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. So just a few verses earlier, John is talking in a similar way to the way Paul talked about progressive sanctification, how we are being conformed to the likeness of his son. And he actually says, at some future date, when we see him, we will be like him. So what's he mean by it when he says, little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin, because he is born of God. In this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither is he that loveth not his brother. And I have a feeling this is going to run into the next meeting. But I'm going to do a little to understand it, what it's actually saying. Y'all read Dr. David Gooding? Gooding is very helpful in this idea of zeroing in on a passage and finding where it fits. And he says that in properly expositing a scripture passage or a book, we have three elements. We have theme. We have structure. Okay, I'll do my best Gooding. We have theme. We have structure. And we have thought flow. And the greatest of these is thought flow. So, if you would, we're going to do a little thought flow game. I'm going to read some verses from 1 John, and every time you hear the word no, would you do this? You know what I mean? Little children, it is the last time, and as ye have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now are many Antichrists whereby we know that it is the last time. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out that they might be manifest that they were not of us. But ye have an unction from the Holy One, and ye know all things. I have not written unto you because ye know not the truth, but because ye know it, and that no lie is of the truth. Verse 29, if ye know that he is righteous, ye know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of him. Chapter 3, verse 14. We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer, and ye know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. And hereby we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. Verse 24, and he that keepeth his commandments, don't jump the gun. He that keepeth his commandments dwelleth in him, and he in him, and hereby we know that he abideth in us by the Spirit which he hath given us. Chapter 4, verse 2, hereby know ye that the Spirit of God, every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. Verse 6, we're of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Verse 13, hereby know we that we dwell in him and he in us, because he hath given us of his spirit. Chapter 5, verse 2, by this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. Verse 13, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. Verse 17, all unrighteousness is sin, and there is a sin unto death. We know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not, but he that is begotten of God keepeth himself, and that wicked one toucheth him not. And we know that we are of God, and the whole world lieth in wickedness. And we know that the Son of God is come, and hath given us an understanding, that we may know him that is true, even in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. Amen. We're going to get back into this in the next meeting because we've got 3 minutes and I can't really cover it in 3 minutes. We'll talk about why the word know is so important in 1 John. And with that context established, we'll talk about why our passage from this morning that we've barely touched, we can't have dessert until we eat our food. Our passage from this morning that we barely touched means something wonderful, but it doesn't mean what it appears to say. Let's pray. Gracious God and Heavenly Father, we thank you for the way you engage with us, the way you allow us to have these questions, the way you give us resources so that we can compare Scripture against Scripture and come to your conclusions. We thank you that your word actually says that we have the mind of Christ, so we can think your thoughts along with you with the help of your word. Thank you for the time that we've had so far, and Lord, I pray that you would bless the meeting that is following, that it would be a real encouragement. And I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.